Good evening. You know, it's always a good thing to share a small portion of God's word, his engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I really enjoy sharing and talking about the Bible, excuse me, and the things that are in it. Sometimes I can get a little too excited. I'll try not to get too crazy up here. Before I get into my lesson here, I wanted to say this. It's never an easy thing to stand up here and present a lesson from the Bible from behind the pulpit. So consider this. Someone who does this every week, Sunday morning, Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday evening Bible class, what you see during those times is about 30% of being a minister of a congregation. The other 70% is done away from this pulpit. That's where all the heavy lifting is. So I really respect a person like Bruce who has stepped up to serve God in his capacity and being a minister of a congregation. So I just wanted to say that in front of this crowd and recognize him for what he does. I really respect that, because it takes a high level of dedication and commitment to do what he does. I'm not a scripted person. I have an outline, but I never really know what I'm gonna say. I don't know what's gonna come out. I might give you a hug. I might pull on your wisdom teeth a little bit, but we'll see. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are truly thankful to you for what all you do for us, for keeping us in your providential care. And we pray, Father, as we offer up this worship service to you, that your words are heard and not my words, that your message is received and not my message, so that you are glorified and the church is edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want to read something to you. This is Romans 7, 14 through 25. This is Paul talking about this war that is going on, this spiritual warfare that goes on and on inside all of us. Now, this is kind of a tongue twister, so just bear with me. Romans 7, 14 through 25, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul is talking about this constant battle we have inside of us between the spirit and the flesh, warring against each other. But there's another element that's present. That's a part of this war. In 1 Peter 5, 6, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's after every one of us. He's part of this war that goes on inside of us. He's a contributing factor because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with powers and rulers, the darkness of this world. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. So the devil is always laying traps for us. And he puts bait in this trap, stuff that he knows that we like. He puts that in that trap, always trying to snare us all the time. Now, some people are just devious, okay? I'm sure y'all know some folk like that. They're always plotting and scheming every chance they get. But most of us, I believe, start out with good intentions. But then one of those three categories of sin shows up. The lust of the eye, the lust in the heart, and the pride of life. I'm going to speak a little bit about that last one, the pride of life. In fact, the title of this lesson is, It's Not About You and I. Okay, it's not about you and I. I wound up speaking on this particular subject, I was having a conversation with Daryl, and we were having this conversation talking about how is it that people will be going along so good and all of a sudden something goes wrong in their life. And because they go from the task at hand, it becomes about them. Once that happens, then problems start. And we're all susceptible to that, so we have to be very careful with that. In Proverbs 16:18-20, Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a lot in that word haughty. Haughty, not haughty, like these youngsters talk about. Haughty. The definition of that word is a lot of stuff that's attached to it. It talks about being proud, vain, arrogant, conceited, snobbish, stuck up, pompous, self-important, superior, egotistical, condescending, lofty, patronizing, smug, scornful, contemptuous, disdainful, overbearing, lordly, high-handed, high-minded, and full of oneself. And with all that going on, you can see why you end up falling. People who are like this, they seem to try to make everything about themselves every chance they get. Let me give you an example. You ever see you have person A and person B, and you ask person A a question, and person B asks the answer? Y'all know folk like that? It's like, what? Nobody was really talking to you, buddy, but okay. Or they try to hijack the conversation. Let's say you're with a crowd, some people, some friends and family, and you say, hey, we went to Hawaii, we just got back, had a great time, and you're explaining your trip, and you're all excited. And then in your mid-sentence, somebody goes, oh, yeah, I went to Hawaii, too, and off they go, kidnap the conversation because it's got to be about them every chance they get. It kind of reminds me of, let me look around here, and most of y'all should know, but Looney Tunes. Y'all remember that cartoon? Remember that intro? Remember they were singing? Overture. You all remember that, right? The show starts when a crowd shows up. It could be 300 or 300. The show starts. Those kind of people is what I'm talking about here. As Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that, okay? Because bad things start happening. And it shows up in all kinds of places, even in driving. Especially here. I'm driving down the road and I see this person. There's not even a little bit of space to come in there, and there they come over. Why? Because I need to get in that lane. I'm the only one on the planet, so I'm coming in there. Or they try to speed up to keep you from getting over. This, you know what? I used to think that Las Vegas was called Sin City because of the casinos. And it's not that. It's the driving. Okay? It's the driving, okay? Well, But we just got to be careful about this temptation to become more puffed up. In Romans 12:3, part of that verse, it's warning us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Okay, so let's take a walk through biblical history and look at some of the characters in the Bible that this happened to them, and let's see what transpires here. 2 Chronicles 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now I'm going to stop part of the way through here because I asked Bruce to do a little bit of reading for me also. I'll tell you why in a second. But 2 Chronicles, the first character is Uzziah. Okay, this was a king of Judah who was extremely prosperous. He had a great army. He beat down the Philistines. If you know anything about them, they were not an easy foe to vanquish. His kingdom was secure, and God assured he was powerful. In fact, I'm going to do a little reading here because I want you to get a clear picture. Uzziah was only 16 years old when he started his reign. Okay? So I'm going to start at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old, Uzziah was when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, break down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneth, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehudim. That's a tough name to say. And the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. So it spread as far as Egypt. He strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, where he loved husbandry. He had a host of fighting men. He had an army that was over 300,000, and he made in Jerusalem engines, it says, engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwark to shoot arrows and great stones withal. These big machines that slung, y'all know what I'm talking about. This guy had fortified his kingdom. Nobody was messing with him. Okay? And his name spread far abroad, where he was marvelously helped till he was strong. I'm going to stop there. However, he became proud in his heart. And I'm going to hand out some. I'm a very visual person, by the way. I guess I'm a lot like Bruce. if it's visual, I'm a much better learner when things are visual. So I'm going to ask Bruce to pick up the reading at verse 16. He's going to finish it. I'm going to hand out these little flyers here.
Continuing in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land.
Thanks, my brother. Now, if you look at that little graphic I handed you, that is a graphic of the temple. And look at that legend. See, I want to give you a clear picture of what Uzziah was doing. If you guys know anything about what Levites are, okay, most of you do, so you're probably thinking, uh-oh, right when you found out he was, when Bruce read, he's trying to go inside the temple. Now, if you're not a Levite, you have no business even being in the temple. The Levites were the priests. God consecrated them and sanctified them. They're the ones who handled the holy issues of God, all the holy things of God. It was only them. Okay? So take a look at that graphic and take a good look at that legend. I think I highlighted number 5, I believe. You see where it says the altar of incense right there? This is how far he tried to go into the temple. He shouldn't have been there at all. He got all the way to the veil, almost to the innermost part of the temple. This is how full of himself he became. And look what happened to him. He started out really good, and suddenly it became about him, and great was his fall. Okay? I don't know what's going on with these folks and the temple. It reminds me of another person called Uzzah. He touched the ark. He wasn't a Levite either. And he touched the ark, and because the ox, it was on a cart, and these guys are traveling around, and he touched this ark, and God killed him right away because he wasn't a Levite. Now, two things jump out at me with that. If you aren't a Levite, God knows what he means what he says. I'll put it like that. God means what he says. That's the first thing that jumps out at me. The other thing is, he doesn't need our help. If God did not want his ark to hit the ground, he could have stopped it from hitting the ground any way he saw fit. So looking at that, also, I don't know what's going on with these guys named Uz. They have such a hard time with these holy things of God. Maybe the word got out in the first century. If you have a kid, don't name him anything that starts with UZ. Because these guys just have problems, okay? Let's move on to the next character. Oh, man, I got to go fast here. Moses, Numbers 20. Moses disobeyed God also. This is what happened with Moses. Now, if you were at worship this morning, this kind of ties right into what Bruce was talking about. The people didn't have any water. They were complaining to Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron went to the temple, and the face of God appeared to them and told them to speak to the rock. to get water out. But Moses smote the rock while saying, "Here now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Water came out, but God told Moses and Aaron that they will not cross over to the promised land because they disobeyed God. In all fairness, I kind of feel for Moses. These guys were the biggest whining, grumbling, nonstop. I mean, Bruce was talking about they didn't have any food this morning, so they got manna. This situation is after they even had the manna. They're grumbling again. They had, what, 10 plagues? God parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven. There's nonstop examples that you're living, that God is taking care of you, and they're still whining. And Moses got tired of it, and so he probably took that staff and, "Here, you rebels," and, you know, I could just see him. I don't know if he did a baseball swing or not, but he's probably a little frustrated. But no matter what the circumstances are, we cannot usurp or try to steal God's glory and redirect the glory that goes to God to ourselves, in spite of what's going on. And as you can see, God, he's not having that. And he doesn't play that at all. In John 3, 3 John, should I say, first, there's another character named Diotrephes. Now, this guy, John, he was actually trying, you know what, let's read that. Let's go over to 3 John. Let's take a look at that. It's a short little verse here. The Bible says, "Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received not us." This is John talking. "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them Neither does he receive the brethren, doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would." So Diotrephes is trying to keep these people from assembling whenever John was coming there. He's trying to keep these folk from going there. And he said, if they did, he would cast them out of the church. Now, those kind of people are, there's a lot of Diotrephes rocking around here today, too, by the way. They are the ones who cause splits in the church. Why? Because it has to be about them. Okay? I'm just running out of time. There's a whole lot more to what I have to say with this lesson here. But I will just say this. If it's not about us, then who is it about? And the only one qualified to tell us who is it about, that would be God. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, I was looking at this little scene here where Moses he asks Ramesses, the Pharaoh, a question. He tells Ramesses, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of God, Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Ramesses asked a question. I think it's a good question. He said, "Who is this God that I should let Israel go?" Well, if you will allow me, I will make a proper introduction to the God in heaven, the God in the Bible, not the faux God that people are talking about, the real God of the Bible. He's the creator, the one who set things in order, the one who transcends time. He is the seed maker. He is the burning bush, the parter of the Red Sea, the Lord of hosts, the one who sits on the throne. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Most High. He's the Great I Am. He's the only one qualified to even tell us who it's about. And when he tells us in Matthew, he tells us that when Jesus was getting ready to be baptized, I'll just read this. When he baptized Jesus, being John, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God is telling us it's about Jesus, okay? Now, Jesus, God is saying it's about Jesus. And Jesus is telling us, come to me. See, he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The King James Version says, learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is telling us to come to him. Now, where is he? He's ascended to the Father, but he left us a roadmap and an instruction book, this thing right here. And so he's telling us, I know the way home. I left a roadmap for you because I came to earth to reconcile you back to the Father. That's why I came, okay? And I'm leaving you a roadmap so you can come where I am. Because it's what he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. So Jesus is instructing us with this map and these instructions. But who is this Jesus really? Well, Jesus is the one who loved us enough to sacrifice himself to pay our debt of sin, because all have sinned and come short. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's the gift of God, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one the stones would cry out for, the one with power and authority. He is the Holy One, and he is the only one from Genesis to Revelation that it's always been about. So it's not about you and I. And all we need to do is to benefit from that sacrifice of free grace, being Christ crucified, is to acknowledge Jesus before men. In Acts the 8th chapter, Philip was talking to the eunuch, and he didn't understand what he was reading. I'm winding down right now. He didn't understand what he was reading, so Philip explained to him and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch made a confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you have to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You must believe that word that you heard. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Then you have to repent. The Bible says in Luke 13:3, they except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the repenting is not feeling bad. Oh, I feel bad about what I did. Repenting means I'm walking in this direction. I stop, turn around, and walk in this direction. That's what repentance, real repentance is. So you must repent. In the confession I just talked about, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, Ruth talked about it this morning. If you confess me before men, it's Matthew 10:32, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me, I'll deny you. After you've made your confession, then you need to be baptized. And the confession you make, by the way, I just want to drop this. I know I'm going a little long, but I wanted to say this. There's no sinner's prayer. The confession that you make is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's just not there. So don't fall for that. Then you need to be baptized. And in Acts 2:38, it talks about baptism and what you need. Peter was talking to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's basically telling them that you guys, that same Jesus you guys killed, he's the only way to get into heaven now. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent every one of you. And there's that repentance again. Repent every one of you and be baptized. And it's for a specific reason. For the remission of sins. There's no sin that's going to get into heaven, just in case you didn't know. So you must have them removed. And the only way I know of to do that, by way of the scriptures, is through baptism, and to remain faithful unto death. The Bible says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus asked a good question. He said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing, I would think. So He says, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to you. So the lesson is yours, and if you need to respond, if you are a Christian and you are guilty, distance from God, and you need to make confession, that's the only confession that's for Christians. If you are needing prayer, if you need to actually be baptized for the remission of your sins, then now would be the time to do it. And we stand, and I'm led by Kurt in the invitation song.